of Samuel, please.
In case there are any who don't know, this is our brother, Mr. Jim Hutchison.
First book of Samuel, and reading in chapter 2. Verse 24 of chapter 1, first of all. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks, and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. They slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I pray, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshipped the Lord there. And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. Now perhaps that will suffice for our scripture reading. The woman in the book of Kings is called a great woman. Now that exact expression is not used by the inspired pen man concerning Hannah, but I'm quite sure that all in the meeting tonight will be perfectly satisfied that Hannah was indeed a great woman, one of the great women of the Bible. Very simply and briefly, I want you to notice, first of all, she was a woman who suffered adversity. And suffered adversity not because of any fault on her part. Things were so allowed by God that though a great, outstanding woman, she suffered adversity. We don't have to read far in the book until we see that she felt it keenly. It reached to the very depths of her being and brought her tears and distress in the presence of God. And you will have noticed, as I have noticed, that many good people, men and women, those who love and fear God, they often suffer adversity. Joseph suffered adversity at the hands of his brethren. And Hannah, like he felt it, the iron entered into his soul. Job suffered adversity from the hand of a cruel, cunning devil. And what adversity and perplexity befell that dear man, until bereft of everything, he sits outside covered with boils, and yet he rises to these heights and says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Samuel Rutherford wrote, "Deep waters crossed life's pathway. The hedge of thorns was sharp. And who will disagree?" Every some sister sitting in the meeting this evening says, "Amen." Deep waters crossed like pathway. The hedge of thorns is sharp. Perhaps some of you, dear brethren, feel the same. Well, now know, thy neighbor, good and great woman though Hannah was, she suffered adversity. She was one who had to take second place. I take it that she was Elkanah's first wife. And yet things so ordered by God that she had no family. And the moment came when she found herself relegated to this place. Second place. Wasn't her husband's fault. Wasn't her own fault. But I say again, so ordered by God, that this good and great woman is pushed into the shadow and given a second place. Mind you, Spurgeon was right when he said, "It takes more grace than I can tell to play the second fiddle well. Not natural to us to do it. The only thing that plagued the disciples is more natural. And it's the cause of many of our troubles. Which of us shall be the greater?" Yet one day the Savior took a towel, the basin of water, and he stooped down to wash the dusty feet of a few poor sinners that he picked up and saved. He said, "You call me Master and Lord, or Lord and Master, and you say, well, for so I am. The first place, the highest place, place of exaltation and honor is mine. But," he said, "I'm taking the lowest place. And I'm doing it to give you an example." Oh, likely Peter and John would bow their heads and blush with shame. Imagine this. And we coming along, we were disputing which of us shall be the greatest. And I think I noticed that though Hannah suffered adversity, and though Hannah is put into the second place, not a complaint. Willing to take what God ordered. Interesting to notice, and I leave it with this. The day came when God changed things. For in what I read you at the beginning of chapter 2, she says, "Mine horn is exalted in the Lord." Ah, she wasn't always kept in second place. Her day of exaltation and honor came. And mind you, the Savior did say, "He that exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted." And promotion cometh not from the east or from the west. It cometh from the Lord. And if we had grace to leave our case unsealed in the hand of God, and then his fear quietly to do what's right, God will say, we'll occupy the flesh that he intends. She was a woman of prayer, praying woman. This is likely what most of our brethren would emphasize if they were speaking about Hannah. A woman of prayer. And as far as she was concerned, mind you, we see that prayer to her was a very real, definite exercise. We read in verse 10 of chapter 1 that she was in bitterness. We read in the same verse that she wept. We read in verse 12 that she continued in prayer. And we read in verse 15 that she poured out her soul unto the Lord. A praying woman. Is it any wonder that her son was a praying man? Is it any wonder that he was a stalwart for God? That he stayed the coming of the departure? That he helped the saints? Could we trace it to the prayers of his godly mother? And who was it said? If we had more Hannah, we might have more Samuel. I think I see increasingly in years come upon me the tremendous influence that a mother has in the home with those tender little boys and little girls. Didn't Mr. Hunter point out to us yesterday that years after Moses' mother nursed him, by the most of 40, he made a choice. And the choice he made was due to the knowledge he had. And he got it from his mother at home. She prayed. Now why did she pray? First of all, she prayed because of the departure of Israel. And Israel's departure was great and marked. And I was just thinking of Frank's this evening as I looked again at the passage. It's significant, mind you, that she prayed more about the departure than she talked about it. We've got to acknowledge we talk much more about it and pray less. But she prayed about it. My late father used to tell us about the dear old woman who was ill and sent for the doctor. And a very young doctor came and was most attentive and kind. Examined her thoroughly and sat down beside her then to talk. And amongst other things he said to her, he said, you're suffering from nasal catarrh. And she had very little idea what he meant. And in her sincerity she looked at him, she said, please doctor, I didn't send for you to christen this. I sent for you to cure this. Now Hannah didn't christen it. It was there, it was apparent, it was serious, it was grave. What'd you do? You prayed about it. Secondly, she prayed because of the impiety of the priests. They should have been an example, a given leadership and guidance. But notice, first of all, their motives were wrong. They were after gain. Priests bring their sacrifice, the people bring their sacrifices. And the people, the priests, they say, now give us the best of it. We want it for ourselves. Their motives were robbed, felt his gain. Hannah sees that. He prayed. Secondly, their morals were wrong. Illicit association with the woman at the door. Oh, how Hannah must have seen and felt and been burdened about all of this. The impiety of the priest. I would notice again, she prayed for the glory of God. She didn't pray that God would give her a nice little boy that she could feed and clothe and nurse. And mind, if she had, he couldn't have blamed her. What's nicer than to see the young mother with her little child? And she watches its every movement. It's the joy and delight of her heart. And some of them could sleep through a band, but if the child gives a whimper, they're wide awake. What's nicer? But this wasn't what Hannah had in mind. Hannah prayed that God would give her a little boy, and that she would raise him and give him to God, that he might be a leader amongst God's people, and that he might be a blessing to us. She prayed for the glory of God. Might be a good deal of impiety here and there that we need to pray about. There's certainly a good deal of departure that's grieving and would need to be prayed about. And certainly, we would need to make sure that when we pray with a single eye to the glory of God. For James said, you pray and you have not. I don't think the things they prayed for were wrong things, but they were praying with a wrong motive, that they might consume them upon their own lust. Now what about your praying and mine? Hannah prayed. Hannah was misunderstood. And misunderstood by a man who should have had understanding and discernment, Eli. But the real truth of the matter is that the old man was away from God and was blind. And he misunderstands the woman. Accused her of being drunk. But more, he accused her of being a daughter of Belial, and it's significant that this is exactly what God says his own sons were. And he doesn't seem to have charged them with it, but he charges the woman of God with it. Misunderstood. And many a good man, and many a good woman, has been misunderstood. Was Joseph misunderstood? Oh, they say there's no smoke without fire, and there's plenty of smoke. And she has his garment in her hand. But was he misunderstood? Now you be careful when you pass your judgment. Was the Lord Jesus misunderstood? Wine bibber? Friend of publicans and sinners? Was Paul misunderstood? Very Corinthians that he'd seen led to Christ and brought together an assembly fellowship that put a big question mark on his integrity. and even at his apostasy. Was he misunderstood? First visit I had to Canada way back in 57. Brother in a meeting in Ontario gave me some lines of poetry. I've retained them ever since. Not understood. We gain false impressions and hug them close. The years go by till virtue often seems to us transgression, and thus men rise and fall and live and die. Not understood. Not understood. How trifles often change us. The thoughtless sentence or fancied slight destroy long years of friendship and estrange us. And on our souls there falls a freezing blight. Not understood. Not understood. How many hearts are aching from a lack of sympathy? Oh, day by day, how many lonely hearts are breaking? How many noble spirits pass away? Not understood. Sure you didn't misunderstand that, brother? Are you sure you didn't misunderstand that, sister? Are you sure you didn't misunderstand that, preacher? Hannah was misunderstood, but notice, day came, and Hannah stood beside the priest, little boy in her arms, or by her side. And she said, "Now look, I'm the woman that you misunderstood for this child. I pray. And though we may be misunderstood, I believe increasingly we can afford to be like our blessed Master, who committed his cause to him that judges righteously. And like Hannah, God will vindicate." And I want to close quickly. She made a covenant. She said to God, and if I might be allowed to say this with reverence, it nearly seems to me that there were men and women in the Bible, and they were on such intimate terms with God that they could nearly do business with God. And if you do this, I do that. There were no strangers in the courts of the divine presence. There was home there. And she said to God, "You give me a little boy, and if you do, I give him back to you." She made it a covenant with God, and God kept his side of it. And the day came when Hannah kept her. A little personal illustration here might encourage some of you. I've encouraged some of you mothers with a breaking heart about an erring family. Maybe cheer some of you fathers that can't sleep too well in your bed at night, wonder where the boys are. I was preaching in a certain place far away from here. One or two people had got saved. There was a woman attending the meetings known to all the Christians. the only member of our family not sick. We could go on through series of meetings after series. But in this particular series of meetings, though a stranger to me, she became a very heavy burden upon my heart. I could hardly explain it. In the night as well as in the day, I did what I never felt to do in my life before. God had been good to me. I had a little extra money. One day on my knees, I promised God, if he'd save that woman, what I'd do. When I made that promise to God, I got peace. And I got up and started to prepare for the evening meeting, and then my text came to me about delaying to offer the first fruit. Delay not to offer. I thought, well, now I'm in a fix now. I'll promise God what I'll do, which is not saved. And now God says, delay not to offer. Lord, I put God to the test. I sat down and I wrote three letters to missionaries. I put the money in and sent it away. Not that night, but the next night, going out of the meeting, the key of God saved. And wait a minute, the very next night, going out of the meeting, she put an envelope into my hand. Oh, I said, you don't need to do that. Ah, no, she just said, no, I don't, but I'm so thankful to God I'm saved. And I went home and opened it, and do you know, to the exact penny, the amount I sent away. Might you do a little business with God? It mightn't be money. Might be something else. Come now, fathers, what about it? Take a little encouragement from Hannah. She cries to God in bitterness and pours out her soul, and she makes her comment. And God answers. She fulfilled her promise. I'll have to leave it. Taking more time than I intended to. May God help us all to take a leaf out of Hannah's book and perhaps the sister in particular.